Our scripture is Matthew 2, page 1497 in the Bench Bibles. Matthew 2, and we are really dealing with the verses 1 through 12, the wise men, but last time we came to the part of the account where they came to Bethlehem, found Mary and the baby, bowed down and worshiped, and gave their gifts. So let's begin the reading at 2 verse 9 on page 1498. These words: after they, the wise men, had heard the king, Herod, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. These the very words of God. We come to verse 11, and we'll look at the first part of verse 11 rather quickly, and then move on to the treasures and gifts. And I may emphasize the gift of gold more and incense and myrrh less, but we'll look at all three gifts. So, putting in here at Matthew 2, verse 11, we read, on coming to the house. Now, we mustn't read too much into Scripture, as some people do, because if we overinterpret, we can misinterpret. In those days, houses had mangers right attached to the house for the most part, just like we have porches and so now. So coming to the house only says that it was at least a day later. Maybe Mary and Joseph then did have a room in the house, and we mustn't go in the direction of saying that the wise men came a lot later than the day of Jesus' birth. And continuing with verse 11, they saw the child. The star had stopped there, and the real star of the story is the child. He's the star of stars. With his mother Mary. And they bowed down and worshiped him. Now, if we were going to stop for an application, here's a good one right here. These wise men had looked and listened and hear and heeded God's revelation, his general revelation, his revelation in nature. And they came to Bethlehem. As they heard and heeded God's revelation, both general and special, so should we. And as they searched and seeked and sought until they found the Christ, so should we. Oh, if any of you don't know the Christ as your Savior and Lord today, continue to search until you find him. Bow down in belief, confessing your sins, and believe or trust in him for your salvation. And then worship. Three times we're told the wise men worshiped, and they gave. And you know what's happening in all of this? The biggest point really is about God. Here's what God is doing. God, the Creator God, who created the sun, moon, and stars and everything in the universe. Creator God is lighting up the very universe he created. And with this special star, the God who lights up his universe is highlighting something, highlighting someone, really. And that star marches through the sky until it stops over the place where the highlighted one, the Christ himself, is. And that's where we are in verse 11. The wise men saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. As you're worshiping him today. And then we come to the part of the verse we're going to focus on the most. We read that they opened their treasures. And treasures they were. There's no doubt about that. Those treasures were very, very valuable treasures. Wrote down here how valuable they were, but oh, here it is. The price of gold always is a treasure. And yesterday it said that gold was worth $1,136.30 per ounce. Frankincense today is worth perhaps $500 a pound. Myrrh is worth perhaps $4,000 a pound in today's dollars and is measured in most places in the world by the drop. Treasures indeed. Suppose that's why the hymn, We Three Kings, says that these wise men are kings, because the assumption is it took kings to afford a gift so valuable. But nonetheless, the fact is the Bible calls them wise men and not kings, even though the song says we three kings of Orient are. And I don't know many people, either theologians or musicians, who think that that song, We Three Kings, is all that great a song, but the song does get it right about what the three gifts are and what their main or primary purpose is. And to those gifts we'll get very, very soon. But looking at the song, stanza 2 says, born a king. And gold was a gift for a king. On Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again, king forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Stanza 3 gets it right about frankincense, whose primary purpose was use in worship. The song says, frankincense to offer have I, incense owns the deity nigh, prayer and praising, all men raising, worship him, God on high. And the song gets it right about myrrh. Myrrh is a perfume used in many ways, primarily death in particular, funerals and burial. Myrrh is mine, the song says. Its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. Now, enough of the song. Let's get back to the scripture itself and look at these treasures and gifts. We read, then they opened their treasures. And we noted how valuable those treasures were, and the obvious application is something like, treasure the Christ of Christmas. Right? He's the greatest treasure this world has ever known. He's a greater treasure than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He's a greater treasure than millions of dollars or billions of dollars or trillions of dollars. He's a greater treasure than the whole, $17 trillion debt of the United States of America. He is the treasure of all time. Yes, valuable, precious. We read that they shared their treasures however they got them and then presented him with gifts. Again, maybe the first application is obvious. It's a time to give gifts to the Christ. Gifts like our tithes, treasures, money. Special gifts like our life. Take my life and let it be. Gifts like rededication of our lives to the Christ who many of you have believed in for years, maybe from youth on up. And every so often it's a good idea to remind ourselves of the treasure that the Christ is. And give him anew and afresh. Not only our tithes and offerings, but our lives. After all, you have the precious gift from God of life today. You have the precious gift, believer, from God through Jesus Christ of saving faith unto eternal life. After all, we have seen earlier that he is Jesus. The angel said to Joseph, name him Jesus, Savior, which means salvation from sin, death, and hell to life and righteousness and heaven. Ah, these things aren't new to us, but may they be thrilling and wonderful to us this Christmas day. Give him the gift of the rest of your life devoted to him, will you? Give him the gift of your time every Sunday. You've got time to worship. Give him the gift of your priority. Give him the gift of your trust in him, even when trust seems very, very hard. What do you need to do to treasure the Christ anew today? What do you need to do to give him a gift you haven't hitherto given to him, but in the future can and should and will give to him? There's so much in this account of the wise men. That's why it's my favorite Christmas story. Now we have arrived at the last part of the text where we read that the gifts to the baby Jesus were threefold, gold and incense and myrrh. The first of those three gifts is gold. Now, gold, as we said, was the gift for a king. Gold was mined from the earth, has been precious or valuable throughout human history. Has various uses and always has had. One of them today, for instance, medicine, as in gold used for fillings and teeth. Many, many other uses. But gold primarily has the purpose of being a gift for a king. In Old Testament times, the conquered nation had to pay tribute to the conquering king. And in New Testament times, Judea and the Galilee had to pay high tribute or taxes to Rome. They understood that gold was a gift for a king. And you and I can too, maybe especially on days when taxes are due to authorities who rule over us. Gold, then. What the gift of gold is saying is that this little baby is really a king. That's the message the wise men are making. Now, that message that Jesus is king needs proclaiming in our time and doesn't get the attention it should get. Illustration. Islamic jihadists. Another illustration from them this week. One of them, in Germany, steals a truck, a big rig, shoots and murders the driver, and drives that truck through a shopping area and kills, according to the news reports, 10 to 12 people, and then injures many, many more, and then escapes. And in escaping is noticed in an Islamic church or temple saying something like, "Allah is great," because of what he did, and then escapes and is caught a few days later, and according to the news reports, is now dead. What the Islamics are trying to say is that Islam should be the world religion, and we will wreak terror if we need to in order for Allah to be seen and recognized and served and worshipped as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To them, the wise men are saying, Allah is not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Baby Jesus is. See that? And you know something else? There's a pattern that all of these would-be kings use. Hitler used it. Stalin used it. I could illustrate with every single one of them, but I'll stick with things relevant for the day. And here's the pattern. They, number one, dishonor the Christ. They're not worshiping him and don't and won't, contrary to wise men. Dishonor. Two, disdain for Christians. Three, discrimination. We'll drive our truck where so-called Westerners or Christians are, not into a Muslim mosque. And then murder, as much as they can get away with it. And some people come along and say, Islam is a peaceful religion. I'm sure there are many peaceful Islamic people, but historically, Islam is not a peaceful religion. Islam contrasts totally with Christianity. Christianity is a peaceful religion. For 300 years, the Christians never fought the Romans, but peacefully spread the news of the gospel in a hostile environment where there were 10 great persecutions and many martyrdoms, and Christianity was peaceful. Islam, in its first 300 years, conquered the way that the pattern I just mentioned happened. First, they dishonored the Christ. You know what Islam thinks of the Christ? They call it shirk in their language. That he is, or those who worship him, are committing the unpardonable sin. Muhammad himself couldn't read. He saw Christians around where he lived, and he figured that the Christian trio was God, Mother Mary, and Jesus. Sure says something about early Christian Mary idolatry, doesn't it? But he couldn't read any better, so that's what he believed. And he came along and said, wait a minute, Jesus is not the Christ. He's a prophet, not as great as Muhammad, just one in a long line of prophets, but he is not the Christ. We must dishonor him as the Christ. That's where Islam starts. And then total disdain for Christians. And then they went out conquering with weapons of war, totally cruel warfare in contrast to the spread of Christianity. And then when they conquered a nation, as they were growing stronger, taxation. They taxed Christians and Jews to pay for Islamics. And then when they got strong enough, it was convert or die. That's the historical Islamic way. And it begins with dishonoring the Christ. Now, I happen to think these things need saying in our churches. I recognize some of you are visitors and may think I'm being harsh today. I certainly don't mean to be harsh. What I mean to be conveying is that the wise men have a wise message for people today. And to balance things out, I'm going to point out to you, and I really don't want to point at you, when I point one finger at Islamics, there are three underneath pointing back to us in the United States, too. For dishonoring the Christ, and then disdaining Christians, and then discrimination, and who knows what next. Consider, the United States Constitution, Amendment 1, reads, again I wrote it down word for word to get it, Congress shall make no law prohibiting the free exercise of religion. What that means is that in the United States, we're not supposed to have a state church. That was the background they were opposing in Europe, the state churches, establishments of religion, the Constitution goes on to call them. That's all Amendment 1 means. Now, in that context of no established churches, we've never had a danger of established churches. But what we have going on since the 1770s, when that amendment was written, I'm aware I have to overgeneralize. Many of those so-called Christians were deists, and deists don't believe in Christ, and people who don't believe in Christ do not have salvation. I acknowledge all of that, even though I can't go into that depth. Maybe they were Christians surface only, and I'm not making a judgment about their eternal destiny. But in the Christian context in which that First Amendment was written, the enemy was a state church. The U.S. has become much more secular, and I'm afraid, sadly, we have two things going on. Christians tend to be pietistic or emphasize heart religion, and that's good. Those of you who are Dutch in background probably came out of a secession in the Netherlands in the mid-1800s, that was highly pietistic, saying we should have heart religion in contrast to empty, meaningless religion. Wonderful. But heart religion ought not to become a denial that Christ is king over the nation. What we get with secularism is the idea that you pietistic Christians can sit in your church and worship him, but outside of the church walls, Christ is irrelevant. We're not going to talk about him. The real star to the secular mindset isn't the Christ. Way too often, it's what we call celebs, stars, sports stars, movie stars. They're the real star today, the real celeb. The wise men are just shouting to us that the star of the first Christmas points to the star of stars, Christ, not some star of stars in Hollywood or on some ball team. See? You're sensing my excitement. You have to. And maybe a slight bit of anger in this. We ministers don't hide anything. But I want you to see why I think the wise men account is so important and so crucial. and why that message needs to be shouted today. Look at this nation. I'm not picking on Republicans or Democrats, but remember that pattern? Dishonor the Christ, disdain Christians, discriminate, and then worse, and if you can get away with it, murder. What's going on in this United States? R.C. Sproul, a great theologian, to me the greatest living theologian, wrote an article in his latest magazine, the January 2017 one, saying that the biggest revolution in the United States is going on right now. And he calls it the revolution in sexual morality. Began long ago, but first became prominent in 1973. So that we secular humanists, and in a way humanism is the essence of sin, I, me, and mine, with my secular attitude, I may abort unborn children, in spite of the fact that biology makes it obvious preborn children are humans. What other candidates for the job are there? See? And then that sexual revolution goes on and on and on. Today, the big thing is homosexual, so-called rights. And we have, as a nation, become way too much like Canaan when Israel came into Canaan, and Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm deeply concerned about these movements in our nation. And what's happening in all of this is that dishonor comes to the Christ, disdain comes to Christians, discrimination happens. After all, Christians believe that abortion is murder, and I'm on their team all the way. But we have to pay a lot of taxes. Forced to an agency that aborts. And if it would have worked in the last 8 years, our president and Congress tried to tax Christians to provide insurance for abortions for every single employee. Totally irrespective of the fact that Christians were being taxed for something they think is murder. I think R.C. Sproul needs to be listened to in things like that. And the point I want to make to you, and I will get off it now, it's time to get off it. The wise men of old came and gave a gift of gold to the Christ, which is saying, we give you the gift for a king. And the application is submit to Christ as king. Islamic nations need Christ for their king. The United States needs Christ for king in the sense that Christ and Christ's ways and laws should be the model for the United States Supreme Court. Not the mere whims, fancies, and opinion of a majority of the justices. And Christ should be king over our government, whether we're talking about the last 8 years or the 8 years to come. And of course, Christ should be king or the model for the laws of the nation. Now, Christians tolerate. But they don't deny that Christ is king. The other two gifts are equally relevant, but we're going to look at them much shorter. The second gift here mentioned from the wise men. Incense, this version says, frankincense. I suppose the reason, frankly, is because the word frankincense doesn't say much now. Maybe incense gives it away. Incense has various purposes too, all the way from perfume to many others, including, by the way, used as a perfume in funeral homes and in Bible times, cemeteries where they buried in caves. But the main purpose of incense is in worship. Remember the Old Testament where incense was burned and the people prayed with that incense that the heat of the burning made rise, and the symbolism was our prayers to arise as something sweet in God's sight. It was symbolism, but oh, did it speak? What the wise men are saying is that wise people, them and wise people now, also worship Christ and pray to Christ. That's what the incense, frankincense, is all about. Baby Jesus, you are worthy also of our worship and our prayers. Like I said before, people in Bible times were super aware, more so than we tend to be, that you mayn't worship people. Big issue in the New Testament. Christians were martyred because they went worship to Herod, who was acting like a king, or to Octavian, who called himself Caesar Augustus, which means Caesar the August One, or the one to be worshipped. He claimed divinity, as did Tiberius, the governor, when Jesus was alive for most of his life. Change in Rome from the leader as princeps, or first citizen, to divine was happening in Bible times. And the incense here is really saying pretty loudly some things by way of implication. We mayn't worship Caesar or Herod or any other human, but we must worship Christ. Frankincense. And then myrrh. Myrrh, very valuable again, commodity in Bible times. Used for various purposes, but primarily in death, in particular, preparation for burial and at the place of burial. What myrrh is adding to the gold and frankincense is this: the wise men then and wise people now recognize that baby Jesus, who is the real King of the universe, and is the one to whom we direct our worship and prayers, as well as the Father, is also born to die. And that he did. I want to close this morning by quoting someone who said that Jesus is King much better than I, and you've heard these words from Handel's Messiah Chorus. King of kings and Lord of lords, King of kings and Lord of lords, and Lord of lords, and he shall reign, and he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings, forever and ever, and Lord of lords, hallelujah, hallelujah, and he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords, hallelujah. Let's pray. God in heaven, may the wisdom of the wise men have become wisdom in this church today through the reading of Scripture, the preaching of Scripture, and by the work of the Holy Spirit. And may your people worshiping here on this Christmas day go knowing the wisdom of the wise men and living a life consistent with that wisdom. Amen.